1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us again. Father, we need You to awaken us right now. Father, we pray that we would not drift now, but God, You would awaken us, Lord, by Your Spirit to listen. Lord, to not fall asleep. God, to not fall asleep physically, to not fall asleep spiritually. God, we pray that You would clear out the devil. Lord, that You would help us as a congregation as we come to this time of hearing Your word, that You would cause us to resist the devil who would tempt us to fall asleep, not hear what You're saying to the church. Help us resist the devil, and we pray the devil would flee from us. God, we pray You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, that You would awaken us, that You would allow us to have attention, to give You attention, to give Your word attention. And God, we pray You would allow us to hear what You want us to hear in the way You want us to hear it. Father, we pray for change. We pray we would not come week in and week out and be here and leave without being changed. Father, we want to be changed. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to see people saved who are here that may not even know You. And so, God, we beg You. We beg You, Lord, help us come to You just as we are and hear the good news of the gospel. Be with us now. Lord Jesus, You tell us and apart from You, we can do nothing. And so, God, we come poor and needy. I come as a poor and needy preacher. Lord, help me preach as a dying man to dying men and women so as to never preach again. Oh, Father, what if this is the last time we meet together? Oh, Lord, we don't know. Oh, Father, if it is the last time, oh, God, we pray You would work. Work like it's the last time. Father, let us hear from You for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? That is an important question. Do you know Him? It's one part, a small part of this great description of Jesus by Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, where he describes King Jesus. Let me read a little portion of that. I would love to read all of it to you in every single sermon that I preach, but I'm not going to do that. But it's been at least 2 years since I've read it, so I will read a little bit right now. My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. David said, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. My King is the only one of whom there is no means of measure that can define His limitless love. My King is a sovereign King. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supplies. No barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in the literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all His people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Do you know my King? And He goes on and on and on. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And maybe more importantly, the question is, does He know you? Does He know you? Friend, one of the good reasons to go through the book of 1 John is because God confronts us with whether we know Him or not. Whether we know Him or not. And Jesus has told us that many will come before Him on that great and terrible day, that day of judgment, and call Him Lord and say, I've done all these things in Your name, Jesus. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friend, what a frightful words, what frightful words those will be when you think of Jesus as your Lord and you think you're doing service to Him in His name, and on that great day when you look your Savior in the eyes and He says these words to you, depart from me, depart from me. Do you know Him? Friend, many of you do know Him. Many of you are here going through this series and you have a tender conscience. And so going over these kinds of scriptures make you tremble and make you doubt your salvation when in fact you are saved. And this book is also for you to give you the biblical evidences of whether you are saved or not, that you might have encouragement and assurance that you do know Him. Be encouraged that you do know Him. And so let's look at these verses together this morning. Point number one, we're going to talk about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Look again at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. Who is the Him? Who is the Him?
Jesus.
Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. He's the Him of Hymns. Is He not? And in 1 John 2:1-2, which we saw last week, we see who the Him is. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the anger-absorbing sacrifice, the loving anger-absorbing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so the context, this hymn is Jesus. We've just heard about Jesus. We've just preached about Jesus, the propitiation for our sins. Do we know Him? Do we know Christ? Do we know Jesus? And what does it mean to know Him? It's more than having heard about Him or read His words. It's more than having heard about Him. You've heard of Jesus. Oh yes, I've heard of Him. I grew up in church. I was in Vacation Bible School and taught all the stories about Jesus. I know Jesus. I've heard about Him. I can even tell you John 3:16 with the best of them. Friend, that's not... You can have that kind of acquaintance with Jesus and not know Him the way this passage is talking about knowing Him. You can know about Him. You can know of Him. You can recite Bible verses about Him. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's more than even knowing Him physically. Like Judas. Judas hung out with Jesus a lot. Judas ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus, did ministry with Jesus. He knew Jesus by name and hung out with Him. And we know Judas did not know Jesus the way this passage is talking about knowing Jesus. We even saw it in our passage this morning that Brother Michael read from John chapter 14 when he's been with Philip and the other disciples. And we read those words in 14:8-9. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" So not just Judas, oh yeah, he's Judas, that was the one ordained for perdition. Even the disciples walking with Christ that weren't of the devil like Judas, they didn't know Him like they're supposed to know Him. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Friends, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And these disciples knew Jesus in a physical way, but they did not know Him like this passage is talking about knowing Him. To know Jesus the way this passage is talking about knowing Jesus is having a spiritual relationship with Jesus. Having a spiritual relationship with Him. It's having fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:3, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And we spoke in an earlier sermon about what it means to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus is to have joy in Jesus. Jesus excites you. He excites you so much that you might not like the style of the music, but you love the words that say there's no one like Jesus. And so you come just like you go out with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend and girlfriend, and you don't always like exactly what they like to do, but you love them so much, you just want to be with them because you love them so much. You see, you might come on noon where it's cold in here, 50 degrees and dark, and there's no music, there's no food, there's just Jesus. And you pray because you just love being with Him. You don't need all the accoutrements that so many other churches need to have to fill the pews. You just love Jesus. You just want to be with Him. So you don't need all those things. You just love Him. You just want Him. Oh, give me people that just want Him. Give me people. Give us people. Let me be a person. Pastor, you better be a person that just wants Jesus. To love Him, to joy in Him. That's to know Him. To have fellowship with Jesus is to delight in what He delights in. Holiness, righteousness, truth, God's commandments. To know Jesus is to have fellowship with Him and sharing in His greatest purpose, to glorify God. To have fellowship with Jesus is laboring with Jesus, to bring others to Him. Knowing Jesus is walking in the light. Walking in the light, not in the darkness. Confessing our sins. Not hiding them, but confessing them because we have that great promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess. Jesus helps us know what it means to walk in the light. In John 8:12, He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Knowing Jesus is being in Him. 1 John 2:5, "By this we may be sure that we are in Him." We're united to Him. I love how 1 Corinthians 6 helps us understand what it means to be united to Jesus, to be connected to Jesus. And in the context of this verse, the Spirit is actually warning God's people against sexual immorality. And so the Spirit is bringing to bear how our union with Christ, how that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, should cause us to flee sexual immorality. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We're members of Christ if you're a Christian. If you know Him, you are members of Jesus. You're part of His body. That's why, if you remember when Paul was going to persecute Christians, he was going to persecute the church. Do you remember what Jesus said to him when He appeared to Paul? He said, "Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" That's not what He said. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said me, but Paul's going to persecute the church because Jesus so identifies with His bride. They are one. Friend, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And Christ so identifies you that you are in Him and He is in you. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, you see, you're joined to the Lord if you're a Christian. That's what it means to know Him. You're joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with Him. To be in Christ, to know Jesus is to be one spirit with Him. And therefore, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9. Jesus dwells in you by His Spirit. And you have this from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Friend, to know Christ is to be united to Him. And that will have an effect on how you live, because wherever you go and whatever you do, you take Him with you because He's in you. To know Christ is to be born again. It's to be born again. To know Christ is to be saved. To know Him is to be justified. It's to have all your sins forgiven. It's to have His righteousness counted as yours. It happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and forgiven and converted. And He changes you. And you will love Him. You will love Him. Now, I want to make one thing clear as we go further into these verses. You cannot come to know Him by keeping His commandments. You cannot come to know Jesus by keeping His commandments. And I know that the devil wants you to walk away from this sermon, because I'm going to spend a lot of time on keeping His commandments. The devil is going to want you to walk away from that sermon and say, "Yeah, Pastor talked about how we got to keep God's commandments so He'll save us." No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what this passage is saying. We do not come to know Jesus by keeping His commandments. Friend, we have failed to keep His commandments. We are unable to keep His commandments unless He first comes and does something to us and in us. And we must first believe in what He has done for us. The way we come to know Jesus is by fleeing from all our good deeds and all our bad deeds and simply trusting in Jesus. We can't earn it. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn God's favor. Only Jesus earned God's favor by His life and His death and His resurrection. We cannot. We cannot. We cannot earn God's love and salvation by keeping God's commandments. But when we come to know Him, when we trust in Him, when we believe on Him, He changes us. He changes us and gives us His Spirit, so then we're enabled to keep His commandments. How do you know if you know Jesus? How do you know if you know Him? Look at verse 3 again. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Is that clear? And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we walk an aisle and pray a prayer. That's not what it says. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we have one of these unbelievable emotional experiences where we cry for 5 days and are in a trance for 10 days and feel the little tingling and the warming of the bosom. That's not what He says. And I don't say that to negate that God can give you amazing experiences of His love and power. But that's not what the text says. The text is very clear and very plain that you know that you know Him if you keep His commandments. The fruit, the evidence of knowing Jesus Christ is love for Christ. And love for Christ is to obey Christ. If you love Him, you're going to do what He says. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." How do you know if you know Him? Well, you obey Him. You obey Him. A wonderful testimony from someone in our church who is trying to get into the military to serve was before the person to test him and to have him sign up for the military, and there were certain questions he had to be asked. And the person administering these questions wanted him to lie so that he could then get into the military. When you know Jesus, you do what Jesus says even when nobody's watching, even when nobody will know, and even when it could have a major effect on your life. You do what Jesus says, no matter the consequences. And this person said, "I'm sorry, I can't do this, because that's not true." And he told the truth, which could jeopardize his opportunity to get into the military. So he's saying goodbye, possibly, to those funds. But you know what happened when he told this person that he couldn't do that? This person was convicted. You know, I used to go to church. And what you've done is piercing my heart. You see, that's the effect. There's a witness there. Friend, that's what it means to know Jesus. That's evidence that you know Jesus. That's evidence, that's fruit that you know Jesus, that you will keep His commandments even when nobody's watching, even when it could have a harsh effect on your future. You obey Him. We know Jesus if we keep His commandments. Again, this is evidence that we know Him. This is not how to get to know Him. That is by faith alone, by trusting alone in the finished work of Jesus alone. But once you have trust in the finished work of Christ alone and you know Him, how do you know if you know Him? How do you know if you've truly and genuinely believed on Him alone for salvation? You keep His commandments. You keep His commandments. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and teach people to obey everything that He's commanded in the Great Commission. That is our task, to go and preach the gospel and make disciples and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. We see what Jesus has commanded in places like the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospels, all over the New Testament. We see what Jesus has commanded, and we are to obey those commands as followers of Jesus. And these commands that Jesus gives have their roots in the Old Testament commandments, like the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before the true God. And so we put God first in everything. We're to worship and serve only God. You make no idols and worship idols. We only serve and worship the true God. You shall not take God's name in vain. And so we honor God's name. We don't say OMG. We don't use curse words with God's name. And even more than that, we realize as Christians, we bear the name of God so that all of our behavior either speaks well of God's name or drags God's name through the mud. We honor the name of God because we bear it as Christians. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Jesus rose from the dead, and so we meet on this day. We don't meet on Saturday anymore because Jesus rose up from the dead on the first day of the week. And throughout the New Testament, we see that Christians met on the first day, broke bread on the first day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And Paul directed believers to set aside money to give on the first day of the week. And so we meet together on the Lord's day to worship our God and encourage one another. You shall honor your father and mother. And so children, God commands you to honor your parents, to obey them with joy. And that commandment speaks to all of us to honor authorities that God has placed over us. Because there's no authority over us except from God Himself. So to disobey and disrespect that authority is to disobey and disrespect God. And so we honor authority. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And of course, we go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he talks about how murder is the same as anger, and anger is the same as murder. That those who murder are liable to judgment, but those who are angry are liable to the same judgment. You shall not commit adultery. And Jesus again hits us at the heart and said, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. These are the commands of Jesus. You shall not steal. We honor one another's property. You shall not covet, desiring what someone else owns. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're truth tellers. We're to be truth tellers. Friend, these are the commandments that we are to obey and all that Jesus has said. And friends, we have great hope as New Covenant believers that we're empowered to obey these commands, because this is the very promise of the New Covenant. The promise of the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33-34. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That word, their knowledge, knowing. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the good news we have in the New Covenant is God takes these commands and writes them on our heart, empowers us with His Spirit to obey. As Christians, we must obey, and we will obey. Because we have new hearts. We have new natures. We can't help but obey. And so how do you know that you know Him? You look at your life. Is there a pattern of obedience? Am I sensitive to these commandments? Am I fighting to obey these commandments? Do I see fruit in my life? And if I do, then I can have confidence that I know Him. There is a specific focus in this letter on these commandments. In 1 John 3:22-23, we read this: whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment. What's number one? That we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ. That's number one on the commandment list. This is the commandment, that you believe. That you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where everything always starts. You cannot even begin to obey anything else until you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's where it starts. Believing in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And love one another. John is known as the apostle of love. He is known as the apostle of love. Love, the commands to love. Him telling us about the love of God for us and God's love for the world and His commands to love one another. They abound. They abound in John's letters and writings. And he calls us to love one another. Are we doing that? Can we grow in that, Olney Baptist Church? To love one another. We're going to sin against each other. Love repents. Love reconciles. Love confesses sin. And love forgives. We want to grow in this. Loving one another. To keep Jesus' commandments, we have to know His commandments. To keep Jesus' commandments, we have to know the commandments. And so, read your Bibles. Here's a little exhortation to read your Bibles. I could say that's one way that you know Him. Do you have any desire to read your Bible? And this was so prominent in my life. I would come to church and read my Bible when I was at church. But it was boring. It was so boring. I just couldn't wait to leave, go watch the games, the basketball games. That's what I was really into. But then God actually saved me. And I want to know what He says. I want to read that I might obey. That's what Jesus does when He saves you. You have to know the commandments. So read your Bibles prayerfully. Read your Bibles, friends. Take up and read. Keeping His commandments. That's how you know that you know Him. This is not sinless perfection. We've already seen that in John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 8 and 10. If you ever meet a sinless perfection person, just take them to the objective, finished, closed, sealed, perfect, inerrant, indestructible Word of God and say, "No, sir, you are mistaken." I'm not talking about sinless perfection here, but I'm talking about fighting in a new direction. Not sinless perfection, but a new direction. That's what we're talking about here, a serious new direction in which we hate our sin. At before, we were in love with our sin. We planned for ways to sin. We looked forward to sinning. We delighted in our sin. Or we were just didn't know it was sin. We didn't know that it was a sin to look at pornography. We didn't know that it was a sin to abort my baby. We didn't know it was a sin to get drunk. But now we're coming into the church and we're learning the Word of God. And oh yes, yes, these are sins. And so I'm turning from them. I'm fleeing from them. That's what those who know Him do. We turn from sin. We hate our sin. We fight our sin. Not perfection, but direction. What's the direction of your life? Is it in the direction of keeping the commandments of God? And friend, we're all at various stages in our walk with God, aren't we? We're all at different stages in our growth in faithfully keeping God's commandments. I was struck by this story told by a pastor in Scotland. He used to minister to street children in Brazil. And he's got a book called Church in Hard Places. His name is Mez McConnell. And he tells this story in the book. He says, "Sin is grievous to God, separating us from Him. Repentance is a turning away from that sin. The difficulty pastorally comes in the fact that repentance can look very different when dealing with broken and chaotic lives. Take Inocencia." It's a new name for me. I like that name. Inocencia, a 13-year-old street girl from northern Brazil. She had lived on the streets for most of her short life. Her parents abandoned her at 5 years old, and from the age of 6 onward, she had sold her body for sex to pay for food and to feed her glue habit. So get that picture right. A 5-year-old little girl, little baby girl, abandoned by her family and selling her body in the sex trade since she was 6 years old to pay for a addictive glue habit. When we found her, she was a mess. One of her arms had been crippled from a beating she took on the streets from a customer. All of her teeth were missing, and she had been raped countless times. One day, when she heard the life-transforming truth about God, her sinful position before Him, and the good news of what Jesus had done, she wanted to repent on the spot. We prayed with her and trusted that she had made a genuine profession of faith. Several days later, we found Innocencia barely conscious on the streets. a bag of industrial strength glue at our feet. Incidentally, a far deadlier poison than heroin. My Brazilian team were devastated and angry. Her repentance had seemed so genuine. We got her to her feet, cleaned her up at our center, and spoke to her about the commitment she had made to Christ. "Oh, Pastor Mez," she said, "I do love Jesus. I have turned from my sin. Last night I turned a client down, and I am now only doing 6 bags a day instead of 10. She beamed at me with pride, and I felt chastened. Was I really expecting that she'd be a finished product on day 1 of conversion? Friends, if we're going to minister to broken and hurting people who have been through things that we cannot dream or imagine, when we call for people to repent, we even do that with love and grace and patience and meekness, like our Savior. And nonetheless, we call people to repent of all sin, of every sin, and keep the commandments of God. To keep Jesus' commandments means that you seek to obey Him in all of His commandments. We can't divide Jesus up and say, "Okay, I really like this part about Jesus. I really like the fact that He's meek and tender, lowly, humble. That's the one I like to, I like Him." But the Jesus who says, "Go and sin no more," I'm going to keep that out. I really like the Jesus who seems so accepting. But the Jesus who talks about divorce and says, "There's no place for divorce in the lives of those who know Me," I don't like that Jesus. So I'm going to set Him aside. You know, I don't like the Jesus that demands this part of my life. And so I'm going to cut and choose and pick and choose and cut and paste what I like of Jesus and leave the rest of Him out. That's not what people who know Him do. People who know Him take all of Him. And they love all of Him. And they delight in all of Him and all of His commands. And so, friend, to know Him, is to seek to obey all of His commands, everything that Jesus says. Are you doing that this morning? Are you seeking to obey everything that He says? Some of you may be here this morning and you know you're not. You're a non-believer. You're not a Christian. And we're glad that you're here. And we want to make clear to you that you have not kept His commandments. That none of us here, that the pastor has not kept the commandments of God. That we have all failed to obey God as we should. We've sinned against Him. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not glorified God as we should. We've not loved God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength as we should. We've not loved our neighbor as we love ourselves. And because of that, because God is a holy God, a good God, a righteous God, a just God, He will send us to hell forever because of our sin, where He will pour out His wrath and curse and judgment on us in hell forever because we have sinned against such a good and righteous and holy God. That's what we deserve. But God loves sinners. He loves sinners. For God so loved the world. And so He sent Jesus into the world who always obeyed the commandments of God. In every way, in His mind, thoughts, words, deeds, actions, feelings, in every way, Jesus obeyed. And He died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and judgment of God. And then the Father raised Him up on the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell. So that today, my friend, if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will be brought into a relationship with God. and you can begin to obey Him and keep His commandments and gain confidence that you know Him. Friends, that is the gospel of Jesus. And if you don't know that gospel, if you don't believe that gospel, if you want to talk to someone about that gospel and pray with them, there are plenty of people here who know Jesus and would love to speak with you about that gospel. I will be in the back. There, come next door. Talk with us about the gospel. We want you to be saved if you don't know Him. But this text warns us that we can claim to know Him and not know Him. And so look at verse 4. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so John, who opens with those comforting words, "My little children," he's not afraid to speak boldly either, right? And in our face. If you say, "I know Him," but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. It's not in you at all. It's not like you have some head knowledge and you lack the heart knowledge. No, it's not in you at all. The truth is not in you at all. It is not in your head nor your heart. Because even what you have in your head is not right, because if it was, it would be connected to the heart. Amen. And so if we claim to know Him, but we don't keep His commandments, the Spirit calls us a liar, and the truth is not in us. You all have heard phrases like "talk is cheap." Talk is cheap, or "put your money where your mouth is." Actions speak louder than words. Words may lie, but actions tell the truth. Friend, these sayings are true. We can talk all we want about how we love God and serve God and think of God. And, you know, we can come here and put on a nice show. You have pastors. You have pastors who put on a great show in the pulpit. Gather great crowds around them. Great crowds that fill stadiums. And yet they're all about making people fall in love with money and not Jesus. And people gather teachers around them with their itching ears want to hear. Friend, we can claim all kinds of things with our mouth. But this text says if we say we know Him, but we don't keep His commandments, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. This is what James warns in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We don't want anybody to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. We want to be hearers. We want to be here this morning and hear, but we leave to go and do. We leave to go and do the word. And so may there not be any liars among us. Father, we pray. God, we pray right now. If there are ways that we are deceiving ourselves, Father, if I am deceived in any way, if anyone here is deceived in any way about being obedient to You or not, about keeping Your commandments or not, Father, we pray by Your Spirit, God, in power, in love, in mercy, You would open our eyes to see our lies and show us the truth is not in us and grant us to truly know You. Father, keep us from morbid introspection, but give us the clear, pure light of the Spirit to convict, that we might flee from sin and confess and be reconciled to You. You want to pray like that. Pray like that over your lives. Friend, we are so easily deceived. And so you ought to regularly pray, "Lord, am I deceived? How am I deceiving myself? Show me that I might repent." And friend, this is one reason we have the local church. Because we are so easily deceived, we need other people in our lives to help us discern the pattern of our lives. And help us see what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in our behavior, what's going on in our lives. And this is why in love, like John is doing, we ought to confront one another in love. In love, like a mother and father confront their baby boy, that we might be awakened from our deception. This is why at our church we practice corrective church discipline, where we have members. We might have a member who is refusing to repent, refusing to turn from sin, refusing to not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some. And so we come to them and say, repent, we love you, please repent. That's why we do this as a church. We don't want to be deceived. When we obey Jesus, the love of God is perfected in us. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Keeping his word is obedience. This obedience is an ongoing obedience. You see that in the tense of this verb. It's present tense, ongoing, continuous obedience. Whoever is keeping his word, this is obedience. And what does this person have? If you're keeping his word, if you're keeping Jesus' word, you're obeying his commandments, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What is this love of God? What is this love of God? Well, it could be God's love for the believers. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. The love of God is love for believers. The love of God is believers' love for God. We love Him. We love Him. Do you ever tell Him? Do you ever just tell Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. Tell Him. Tell Him often. Tell Him always. Tell Him that you love Him. Lord, I love you. Help my unlove. I love you, Lord. Help my unlove. I believe you, Lord. Help my unbelief. So the love of God is our love for God. And the love of God is our love for others. But it's the love of God that's spilling over into others' lives. And you go to the commentaries and they argue over, which one is it? Is it number one? Is it number two? Is it number three? And I love the commentators who say, it's all of them. I love those commentators. It's all of them. It's all of them. Why do I think it's all of them? Well, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You notice that? Now, for those who aren't born again, talking about the commandments of God, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. More stuff I got to go do. The pastor is just droning on about all these things I got to do. Friend, if you feel that way, if me preaching the commands of God, the laws of God, comes to you as a burden, that is an indicator you may not be born again. Because the one who knows Him speaks of His law like Psalm 119. Oh, how I love Thy law! It is more sweeter to me than the honeycomb. It is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. So for the heart that's born again, you've just eaten the commands up. Oh, what, Pastor? I'm not supposed to do that anymore? Okay, I'm done with that. Oh, what's that? I'm not supposed to look at this anymore, Pastor? Okay, I'm done with that. Let's go. Give me more. Tell me more. So I can obey my Jesus because I love Him and I don't want to displease Him. You see, the commandments for the true believer are not burdensome. But notice verse 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. We're talking about the love of God. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And what are His commandments? Well, delight yourself in the Lord is a commandment. And so love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a commandment. And so you have love for God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So loving others is included in the love of God. And what is the source of all the love that we could ever give to anybody? God Himself. It's right here in 1 John, which we'll get to. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. So any love that we have for God, any love that we have for neighbor, is because God has first shed abroad His love in our heart. And we know that love. We know that He loves us. And we're secure in that love, such that if nobody else loves us, oh, we are filled to the fullest because God loves. And so because God loves me, and because I know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. And so I can't help but overflow into love toward God and love toward others. You see? This is the love of God. And we're told in this passage that when we keep God's Word, when we keep Christ's Word, you give evidence that the love of God is perfected in you. When you keep His Word, you give evidence that this love of God is perfected in you. What does that mean? It means God's love is fulfilled in you. It means that God's love is complete in you. And we're growing as believers in knowing this love and expressing this love both to God and to one another. I love John 17 on knowing what this means, the love of God being perfected. This prayer of Jesus for His people in John 17, 26. He says this, "I made known to them Your name." He's praying to the Father and He's saying, "I made known to these disciples, I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them." That is amazing. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the love with which the Father loves Him, that powerful, indestructible, unchanging, infinite love which the Father loves the Son, that love may be in you. Oh, wow. The power of God Almighty to love God and to love one another. That's what Jesus is praying for. That we might have that love in us. Pray. Say amen to Jesus' prayer. Lord, Lord, for me, I pray You would grant me that love that the Father has for the Son, that You have for the Son. God, grant me that love. Lord, as a church, God, we pray that You would grant us the love that the Father has for the Son. Grant that kind of love to be in us. And then finally, we can be sure that we are in Christ if we abide in Him and walk as He walked. Look at verses 5 and 6. "By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." You could do a whole series on this. You could do a whole series on this. And we're down here at the end of this message. How can you be sure if you're in Christ? If you say you abide in Him, you walk as He walked. You walk as He walked. You live as Jesus lived. What does it mean to abide in Him? What does it mean to abide in Him? It means to live your whole life as if you're in the presence of God, enjoying loving fellowship with God in Christ, striving to obey all of Christ's commandments with joy in your heart and with all your heart. That's what it looks like to abide in Christ. And how do you know you're truly abiding in Him? You walk as He walked. You walk as He walked. We see this kind of imitation all over the Bible. We see Isaac learning from Abraham what it means to be a godly man. We see Joshua learning from Moses, Elisha learning from Elijah, Timothy being discipled by Paul, the disciples being discipled by Jesus. Jesus giving that great example in John 13 where He humbled Himself to washing these dirty, nasty feet of these proud, selfish apostles who never got it right. And Jesus humbles Himself and washes their feet. To walk as Jesus walked means to be humble like Jesus. To serve one another like Jesus. To love like Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean dressing up like Jesus and walking around like the Philly Jesus. It means serving and loving and humbling yourself. Caring for one another. Obeying the commands of God. Loving God. That's what it means to walk like Jesus walked. It doesn't mean walking on the water. Oh, let's be clear. There are some things you cannot imitate Jesus on. You cannot walk on water like Jesus. You cannot command the raging sea to cease like Jesus. You cannot die for sinners and rise again like Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus. And friend, we must take Jesus as Savior. As Sinclair Ferguson said, we must take Him as Savior before we take Him as example. We must take Him as Savior before we take Him as an example. But those of you who have taken Him as a Savior, those of you who have believed on Him, have trusted in Him, and have been converted and saved, God's word to you today is be encouraged. Be encouraged as you look at your life and you see, yes, I'm walking as Jesus walked. I'm following Him. Be encouraged that you know Him. You're not walking like He walked perfectly, but what is the direction of your life? What are you practicing? What is your longing? What are your desires? Is it to walk like Jesus? Is it to know the commands of Jesus? Is there this desire to obey Him, obey His words, and walk as He walked? Then friend, be encouraged. Be encouraged by these passages that you know Him, that you abide in Him, that God's love is being perfected in you. And friend, if you're here this morning and you know you're not keeping God's commandments and you don't care that you're not keeping them, you have no desire to even pick up the Bible and read to find out what they are. You know you've never even read the New Testament, and so you don't know what Jesus says. Friend, if that's you and you're not walking as Jesus walked, and you can't because you don't even know how He walked, friend, take up and read. Read the Gospel of John this afternoon, this week. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. Confess your sins. Take Him as your Savior. Believe on Him that you might be saved and begin to walk as He walked. All the commandments Christ did keep. The truths in Him abide so deep. O'er those who break commands, He did weep and die for His beloved sheep. Then rise, the world in joy He'd steep. Now, because of what He's done, all His words by grace you will seek to keep by the power of the Spirit. And so let's pray that God would help us do that for the glory of His name. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your word. God, we thank You that You love us enough to show us what it means to know You, what it means to abide in You. Lord, what it means to follow You, to be saved. God, we pray this morning. We pray for those among us who maybe have tender consciences and a sermon like this, Father, leaves them beaten up, leaves them wounded. God, leaves them wondering whether they are actually saved. Father, we pray that You would come to them. Lord, Your Spirit is in them. And so we pray that You would come to them and show them, Lord, that they are obeying Your commands. Lord, show them that they are abiding in Jesus. Lord, show them that they are walking as Jesus walked. And Father, grant them great assurance through Your word. And Father, for those who may be here that don't know You, God, who think they do, the ones who are liars and the truth is not in them, God, we pray You would use these words, God, to open their eyes and show them how they're being deceived. And we pray You would bring them to faith in Jesus. And Father, for those who are here that know they're not believers and have no interest in ever being believers, God, we pray that You would change their hearts. God, show them the peril of their soul, that hell awaits, that judgment awaits. And we pray, God, they would look to Christ and be saved all the ends of the earth. And so, God, work in us, have Your way with us, Holy Spirit, and make us like Christ, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.